the whole needed help. I venture to call your prayerful attention to Isaiah chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I draw your prayerful attention first to the first three words in this chapter, in those days. And then in our text, these two words, this day, in those days, this day. Those days were days of deep, great trouble and difficulty in all directions concerning this godly king, Hezekiah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Briefly, you will well know that when Hezekiah came to the throne following the evil reign of wickedness by his father Ahaz, Hezekiah break down the images, break in pieces even the brazen serpent that had been preserved all those years from the wilderness journey, to which now Israel kind had made it a god. He break it all in pieces. He set in order the Passover. He rebelled against giving tribute to Assyria. And for 14 years of his reign, largely prospered. The Lord was with him, blessing him abundantly. Then trouble comes. The host of the Assyrians take possession of certain of the cities of Judah, leaving Jerusalem largely isolated. Hezekiah, in a moment of weakness — we have many moments of weakness, weak in faith, lacking trust in our God — he sought to pay tribute to Assyria, to stop them coming against him, and indeed took silver and gold out of the temple to pay this tribute money. It did not eventually stop the Assyrian host, who came in great power against Jerusalem, speaking words of blasphemy. And once and again, you should well know the history, there was temporary respite. Yet how soon the enemy came back. And here is Jerusalem, defenseless, powerless against such a great multitude. And we read of how that they spake words of such blasphemy. And they said to Hezekiah, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? We have no confidence in the flesh, Our confidence is in God. Our complete trust in the Lord God of hosts. And this evil man said, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. He said, this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Words of blasphemy. Where are the gods of these other nations that we've conquered? They couldn't help them. No more can your God either. And perhaps the devil's getting at some of you like that this morning. Where's your God? Where's your God? You're in trouble. You're perplexed. You see the sad and solemn state around. You feel isolated. Where's your God? They held their peace. They answered him not a word. There are times to be silent. There's a time also to speak. We need to pray over that. And God will direct us when to be silent and when to speak. Hezekiah, hearing these blasphemous words, rent his clothes. Sorrow, sadness filled his heart. And where did he go? To the house of the Lord. I've observed in my meditation upon this godly king how close he kept to the house of the Lord. May we all keep close to the house of God. And when I say that, it's because in the house of God, where we gather in his name, the Lord has promised to bless his people. And we read also of how that a letter later was sent. And when he received this letter from the hand of the messengers, Hezekiah took it and spread it before the Lord and went up to the house of the Lord to do so. Now, I don't know your path, but I'm sure of this, that there have been times in your life, many here, where you've had to spread a matter before the Lord, and you've come to the house of God, perhaps not knowing what to do. Your heart filled with sadness, it may be even a literal letter itself, unkind, hurtful, harmful, and you didn't know what to do, but you brought it and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah went to prayer. He sought the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubim. As it were, he could see that great host of Assyrians coming against him, but he looked above it. He looked up to the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubim, the place where the Lord says, there will I meet thee, and there will I bless thee. He prayed. He acknowledged that their gods of these heathen nations couldn't save them from the host of the Assyrian. But he committed himself into the hand of his God. God sent his servant Isaiah to speak. Isaiah to encourage. Isaiah to testify that God would be with his people, that God would preserve them, that God would deliver them. Great was the enemy, powerful was the foe, but if God be for us, who then can be against us. And then we read, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And they arose, when they arose early in the morning, the dear inhabitants of Jerusalem, as I understand it, there they could see the enemy slain. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold the reward of the wicked. But what if you are one of the wicked? That is, without the grace of God, the work of grace in your heart. That was part of the picture of these three words in those days. Now, it is not exactly clear as to whether it was whilst the Assyrians were coming against Jerusalem, or whether it was immediately afterwards, one or the other, but it was in the same year, at the same time, as we might say, the a servant of Jehovah comes to Hezekiah and says, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What a word. Friend, how would it be with your soul before God now if God spake that word to you? And who can tell? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union to the church's living head? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That great gulf fixed. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In those days, what with the threatenings of Assyria, even though God at this time it may well have been a granted deliverance, but who could tell of further trouble? But here was death. Now, I do not feel that this dear man had no hope in God, but he turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Do you know something of this? As soon as you may be brought into a path of trial, and I hope from time to time over your sin, not just providential troubles, spiritual troubles. Is there a turning of your face to the wall? Now that means that he wanted to be alone with God. It was secret. It wasn't a display to others that might have been nearby, but he prayed secretly alone to God. His religion wasn't only in the house of God. It was there, but also he had this personal way into the throne of grace in his times of need. What are we to understand then by the prayer of this man that he could say, remember now, O Lord, how I beseech you, how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight? He wasn't boasting. He wasn't parading what he had done in a wrong way. He had a clear conscience before God in this matter. And that word perfect means to walk uprightly. It means to walk in the fear of the Lord. He wept sore. Why, the death of the saint is the time of the greatest rejoicing for the saint. But here, I believe, we are taught this. Here was a man who felt his work was yet unfinished, but there was no successor to the throne. At this time, he had no son. And I believe here, the dear man, prophetically viewing the word of God, knowing from this tribe the Messiah would come, here he is burdened in his spirit. The Lord sends his servant back with another word. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy life 15 years. God does not change his will, but God does will a change. This was a time of testing to Hezekiah. This brought out the work of God's grace in his heart. This was manifest in his prayers. This was evidenced in his tears. And this was seen in his great concern for the honor and for the glory of God and for the good of his people, and waiting still for the fulfillment of the promise of God that a son should be born and that one should be raised up to the throne. You will remember that Manasseh, his son, was 12 years old when he came to the throne. That was 3 years after the events that are before us in this chapter that Manasseh was born. We are reminded, as I speak of this, of a word later in this prophecy. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, I do not sing a song to a heavy heart. You may say, I've been praying and praying and praying, but there seems no answer. There seems no deliverance. The Lord is a sovereign, makes no mistake. There are times, friend, when he bids his child wait and watch. When in the exercise, testing and trial of your faith, everything seems to go against an answer to prayer. Go again 7 times. When he answered that woman not a word, she couldn't give up. But there are times, friend, when through the God's amazing love and compassion, he hears, as he always hears our prayer, but answers their prayer even while we are yet speaking. Here was the promise not only a longer life, but further deliverance, that Jerusalem should be preserved. And a sign, a miraculous sign, was given to confirm Hezekiah and God's blessing on the treatment prescribed, even the poultice of pigs, upon malady, upon the boil. I cannot forbear just saying this. We would think a boil, not very serious. I had a beloved uncle of mine, a man of strength, worked on the land. He had a carbuncle, and it was the means of his death. We never know. For him, we had that good hope it was to glory. But it's a warning. It's a warning to us all. But the Lord had done great things for Hezekiah. and we read of his writings. It's good for God's children to leave a written record of the Lord's dealings, answers to prayer, and their life. For the, as we have in our text, the father and of course the mother to the children shall make known thy truth. Leave behind a written record of what the Lord has done for your soul. And may God give us grace to with an open testimony in our life of thanksgiving and of praise unto our God for all that he is to us and all that he has done for us. Hezekiah now speaks of the low place that he had been in. He speaks of the brevity of life compared to the shepherd's tent. You see, a shepherd's tent could be taken down in a few moments, and there would be no evidence of a tent ever being there in the desert or on the land. The end, our end, may come suddenly and without warning. The earthly tabernacle, this body of ours, may be taken down by God in death in a moment of time. Likened here, cut off like a weaver, the thread cut off, the work finished suddenly. Doesn't take a moment to sever the thread, does it? Literally. So God in his sovereignty takes Son with such suddenness in a moment of time. But I cannot pass over this weaver. As I turned up to the back of my Bible at home last night and came to these sweet words, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he seeth the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. With mercy, says the lines from Rutherford, and with judgment, by web of time he wove, and e'en the dews of sorrow are lustered with his love. Ah, bless the hand that guided, ah, bless the heart that planned when throned in highest glory in Emmanuel's land. Mine eyes, he said, fail with looking up. Perhaps as we've been reading of the songs and psalms of praise, perhaps as we have read this text in your hearing this morning of praising God, the living, you may be down in the valley, you may be under a cloud, you may be deeply in trouble, you may be sorely oppressed. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What a mercy when you're pressed beyond measure, when you see no way, when sin weighs heavily upon your soul, when everything seems to go against you, you've still got a God to go to. Undertake for me. And I like this word, under. take. It means I'm right at the bottom, Lord, and there's none can lift me up, none can help me, none can bring me out of this trial. Oh, Lord God of heaven and earth, put forth thy power. Make manifest of my poor soul that even though I'm so low, even though I'm in such a dark place, that underneath are those everlasting arms that are thine. But thou hast, he said, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Oh, you may say, but I can't say that. Are you praying for it? Is it the longing desire of your heart? Is it the greatest blessing that you seek? Well, now look, friend, I anticipate just for a moment, the living, the spiritual living, born again sinner, is a pardoned sinner. We need the witness of the Spirit. We need the exercise of God-given Spirit wrought faith in our soul to lay hold upon this rich blessing. But there's no separation whatsoever from the new birth, the pardon of sin, and heaven at last. Thou hast in love to my soul. I'm trying to speak of our text, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Look, says he, there I thought I was overwhelmed by an enemy, there I felt it would be the grave, and there with all my sins and failings, but the Lord, in love to my soul, has delivered it from the pit of corruption, the lowest pit of loathsome, miry clay, where I was sinking, where I was lost, where there was none to help me. And this word love, it means embraced me, gathered me in thine arms, picked me up, plucked me out. Oh, the wonder of it. And you see, this is evidence in the living, the born-again sinner, as the psalmist says in another place. He brought me up also out of the miry pit, out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Look, there you were in a sinking pit. There you were beginning to sink. There you felt you'd be overwhelmed. There you felt the wrath of God would sink you to hell. But the Lord in his mercies pulled you out. He set your feet upon a rock. Look at the contrast, a pit of mire and filth and sinking, a rock with all its solidity. Establish my goings and put a song, then a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The living, he shall praise thee as I do, says the dear man, this day, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more forever. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, that they shall be as wool. But what a solemn thing if God has our sins before him. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Friend, where are your sins? Where are they? You say, they're all mine. They are. Are you going to die like that? Or have you some sweet hope, longing desire in your heart? And some of us with the blessings of the Lord, those sins of mine, great, stained so deep, charged upon another, he took them. He took them and counted them as his own. And there he died on that cross. And there he shed his blood. There he endured the wrath of God. There that blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from all sin. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. How many hear and say yes Why did Jesus show to me the beauties of his face? Why to my soul did he convey the wonders of his praise? This day, oh friend, may our song be unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But the living, this is the born again sinner. This is the one that is born from above. This is the personal, powerful work of heaven in a sinner's heart. It signifies a first birth. That's the birth and natural birth in sin, shapen in iniquity, and the curse, far off from God, dead in trespasses and sin, in darkness, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan, a mass of sin, and deserving wrath. But here was indeed when God formed Adam from the dust of the earth in the image of God. That image was defaced, marred by sin. But now he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is the work of God's grace in a sinner's heart, and it's after the image of God, partakers of the divine nature. Oh, the wonder of it. And my friend, it's the work of heaven. It's personal in your soul. You may say, how do I know it? Well, how do you know you're alive this morning? Of course you know you're alive. You children know you're alive, don't you? Well, you can move, you can hear, you can see, you can speak, you can eat, and much more. You can think. So, a born-again sinner. He has ears to hear by faith. He has eyes open to see, spiritual sight given. A spiritual sight that reveals his sin and reveals the Savior. He has spiritual affections, spiritual desires. He's got spiritual breathings. And we go back to the last meeting of the Friday night meeting. Behold, he prayeth. That's the living. The living. The breath of prayer. That from heaven, wrought by the Spirit in the heart, and is the Spirit evidence of a spiritual life. And not long ago, if memory serves me right, I think it was here, it may have been elsewhere, but that matters not. We sung that these lines, those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still see. His Spirit will cherish the life he first gave. Mark that. You never shall perish if Jesus can save. The living, he shall praise as I do. The Father to the children shall make known the truth. Oh, the solemn responsibility of godly parents, of fathers and mothers in Israel, of pastors and preachers in Zion, to make known. No, we cannot give spiritual life to the rising generation, but we're to make known these things. Again, I turn to the psalmist, where the dear man of God bids us there to walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation falling. For this God is our God for ever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. It'd be a wonderful Sabbath if the Lord should loosen some bonds here today. If there should be a song of praise rising up as never before from some poor, burdened, sorrowful heart. And where there have been these songs of praises, that there may be the renewing of them. and are declaring to the children of what the Lord is to us, and the Lord has done for us, and the Lord has heard and answered our prayers. The Lord was ready to save me. There I was ready to perish. There I was beginning to sing. There I felt that my sins, yes, that sink me to hell. Just one unpardoned sin would sink me to hell and expose me to the wrath of God forever. But the Lord was ready to save me. Salvation, providential, times of trouble and distress, but most of all this so great salvation, this finished work of Christ, this pardon of sin, saved me, and it's an eternal salvation. It leads to heaven at last. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. No neglect of the sanctuary. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, so much more as ye see the day approaching. As I have named from time to time, the Lord sparing my life following that heart operation over 18 months or more ago. Oh, how those lines have been with me. While on earth our days are lengthened, may we give them, Lord, to Thee, to be used of God, to seek the honor and the glory of God, to pray to be conformed to the image of Christ, to pray to be witnesses in this dark and evil world, to pray for grace to stand firm, to pray for grace to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to be faithful even unto death, that to live a life for the honor and the glory of God. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, only reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified. All the days of our life, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether for life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whilst here on earth, to speak of Him, to live out Christ, if I may so put such an expression. What I mean by that is this, that our lives may be a silent and yet a powerful witness of our love to Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we serve and whom we seek to obey. And we will sing my songs. Sometimes, as we look at these songs, you know, there are sad songs. It wouldn't be wrong for me to say the Lamentations of Jeremiah were a song. Some of the songs of the Psalms are sad songs, but with hope. And there are times when in the night, in the dark hour, the Lord gives a song, turns our captivity, the harps are taken down from the willows. Oh, we do want reality, friends. You see, we can easily put on an outward show. We can have a mournful countenance, and yet be destitute of the grace of God. Just as much as people can show and manifest a happy countenance, and yet that be all of the flesh. We want real things, vital things, work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. But oh, may we be helped to sing praise unto our God. Is He not worthy? Has not my Jesus done all things well? The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we unitedly will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And this will be a solemn exercise. It won't be fleshly excitement. It's sounding the harp with a solemn sound. The things of God are solemn. But they're blessed. There's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Oh yes, bless God. There are times when the Lord so blesses our soul that we leap as an harp, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and when we call upon all that is within us to bless and praise thy great and holy name. But it will be with reverence. It will be in godly fear. It will be to put the crown on the dear head of our Savior, to ascribe all praise and glory unto him, our dear Redeemer. All the days of our life in the house of the Lord, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lastly, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That is, 144,000, a complete number, God's dear children. And by the grace of God, they've learned the song, the spiritual song on earth, which is the faltering first notes of the glorious anthem, unceasing of praise for a never-ending eternity. So when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.